and hope and pray that we're all safe and sound, and we'd rather make a mistake on the side of safety than have someone injured in a car wreck on the ice. So we'll plan on seeing each other then Wednesday night, if you can possibly be here at that time. This morning I want to talk with you about the Gospel of Christ, the one of John. When people talk about the Gospels of Christ, we recognize there are four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels in that they have the same theme, that they're looking at the life of Christ. But the Gospel of John is written differently. Now, if you'll turn with me to John, the 20th chapter, we'll notice what it has to say with regard to the reason why this was written. As you look at this, John records that there are many things that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So this is the purpose of the Gospel of John as it relates to the character of Jesus. And it has a particular way that he approaches the character of Jesus. We want to look at Jesus from the Gospel of John as he portrays him. He is not so much as Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that Matthew gives some of the early childhood of Jesus, and others do as well, particularly Luke, and speaks so much of the particular teachings of Christ. On John's occasion, he has to do with the character and person of Jesus Christ. When you look at the Gospel of John, it's the last of those written, so far as we can determine, written about 85 to 91, toward the close of the first century, and after 70 A.D., before the exile of the Jews, and it's written to defend Jesus' divinity. During the time of John and the apostles, there was a movement by some philosophers in the church to deny that Jesus had a literal body. And the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is written as well to combat that idea. It's been called the Gnostic theory, that Jesus did not have a literal physical body, but he had an apparition or a ghost-like appearance, because they viewed that the flesh was entirely sinful by nature, and Jesus could not have had a fleshly body. Well, John speaks to that issue and shows clearly that he did, as well as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John also, in addition to talking about Jesus' personality and things, he also refers to the things of Jesus to help us understand his divinity and how that divinity is put to use in the life of Christ. I've used here an outline that has been around for centuries, an illustration of the fact that you have three in the Godhead. We need to understand that. I'm not going to dwell at length with it. God is Jehovah God, is called the Father. He is God, but he's not the Christ. The Christ, or Jesus, is God, but he's not the Father. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible uses these illustrations in John chapter 1, verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 32, and then John 1 and 1, and verse 2 and verse 14, where they identify the three in the Godhead as being separate and distinct personalities. This helps us understand something about the Godhead that God wanted us to understand. There are three persons in the Godhead, but one Godhead, as is described in the Bible. And so Jesus, John is saying, is really God. He really is God. In the beginning was Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He really was God. And so we see him, so far as the Godhead is concerned, he's 100% deity. On the other hand, verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, so he literally had a physical body. And this gave the battlegrounds on which the Gnostics tried to deny Jesus as being really human. But he really was. In his flesh, he was human as much as we are. So, in speaking of the character and person and nature of Jesus, we understand the Bible to say that as deity, he was 100% God, and in the flesh, he was 100% man. But Matthew records that he became flesh, as John does, and thus he is Emmanuel, that is, God in the flesh. So, I won't dwell at length. I believe we all understand understand that and understand it. But he also has in the book of John the distinct statement of the fact that he is the I Am. Now you go back to Exodus chapter 3, as Moses was being commissioned by God to go and rescue the Israelites from Egypt in the burning bush episode. And Moses was told to go and bring out the people of Israel from Egypt. And he said, well, who will I say sent me? And the Lord answers, tell them the I Am has sent you. Now the I Am is a very descriptive, pregnant type of illustration. It means that he exists, that he always has existed and always will exist. The great I Am. People understand that about Jehovah God, that he is the I Am. And you see that in this particular illustration in Exodus chapter 3. But then Jesus also says the same things about himself in the Gospel of John. He claims to have the same attributes of deity that Jehovah does. But he puts it in terms that helps us understand the benefit that he has so far as we are concerned. In John chapter 8, in dealing with the hard-headed Jews at that time, they were looking to Abraham, and Brother Nichols has brought that out in class, how they tried to say that because of Abraham, they were saved. They didn't need faith or grace or justification. They were perfect in the way that they believed in, they were descendants of Abraham. And Jesus made the first statement with regard to himself being I Am when he said before Abraham was, I Am. That nails down the idea that he was God Almighty, just as Jehovah is, just as the Holy Spirit is. And thus, John, in setting this forth, puts it in a way that the other three gospel writers do not do. And so here we have the idea that Jesus is to be understood as part of the Godhead. He is God and spoken of as I Am. So before Abraham was, he existed. He exists today, always has and always will exist, and this is what John is declaring for us to understand. Now, and you look at the I Am's of John, there are seven of them that he uses with regard to explaining what the I Am's are for the benefit of us. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. Now, I could preach till midnight on this, of course, because this is talking so much about who Jesus is, but it's not just concerned with the fact that he is. 8 does that. Before Abraham was, I am. Here, these things are stated so that we'll understand the benefits of being in relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Now, I'm not going to read all of the Gospel of John that can be listed there, but in John 6, 25 through 51, Jesus uses the illustration, I'm the bread of life. What benefit is it to me that Jesus is God? Well, because he is the bread of life. And not only physical life, but spiritual life. And he uses the illustration to help us understand that he's not just God sitting up on a throne. He's very active in our lives and the benefit we reap because of what he is and who he is, the bread of life. Now, the Old Testament said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we see mixed metaphors here because he is the bread of life, but also he is the Word, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was God. And so we see John's gospel somewhat distinct differently from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that he's talking about the attributes of Jesus as the I Am's, but how that is beneficial to us. In John chapter 8, he had a discourse on the light and the darkness and the fact that men hate darkness, hate the light, because their deeds of evil are done in the darkness. But he said, I am the light of the world. And here's another benefit that we have. We have said in our prayers this morning, we're grateful for the Word. Well, the Word of God is a lamp and a light so that we can understand how we ought to walk and how we ought to do. And in John 1, you see that Jesus was the Word. Well, the Word brings us that light. I know the difference in right and wrong, not because there's some innate ability for me to know that, but because the Bible tells me what is right and what's wrong. Now, I have the capacity of understanding right and understanding wrong, but I don't, independent from the Bible, really know what is right and what is wrong. People say, well, let the conscience be your guide. No, if the conscience is not educated by the Word of God, we don't really know what's right and wrong. And so here's another attribute of Jesus Christ and His great I Am capacity, in that He is the light of the world. You have come to the condition that you are today as a Christian because you followed the pathway of light. You understand the dangers of darkness. You understand the benefit of light and understanding how we ought to live. And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, He also talked about Himself as being the door. And we understand the idea of the door as being an entrance into something. Well, He is the door of the kingdom. I am the door. You enter by Him and you exit by Him. So Jesus now is the door in the sense that He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. In our world today, we have what's called multiculturalism, or politically correct type of thinking. The idea that Mohammedism or Islam and Hinduism and Shintoism and all the rest of the isms are as good as the Christianity, and it's just not so. And the reason I know that is because Jesus Christ has demonstrated the fact that He's the Son of God by His death, burial, and resurrection, and the resurrection has been the proof of the claims of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had died and remained in the tomb like Mohammed did, we'd understand that Jesus is nothing more than just a man. But because Jesus rose from the dead, it gives credence and proof to every claim that Jesus made. So I have to make a decision when looking at the Gospel of John. Do I believe John is inspired? Do I believe that John knew what he's talking about? Does he accurately portray who Jesus is? And because of the proof of the resurrection, I have to say yes in every detail. Jesus is the door into the kingdom of God. He's the entrance into heaven. He's the entrance into every spiritual blessing. So when I think of Jesus Christ, I have to think, and we have songs and illustrations in the Bible about Jesus knocking at the door. And in this case, He's talking about the door of our heart, and He wants to come into our heart. Well, I've got to recognize that He's the door to the kingdom, and I have to open my door to let Him come in. So again, you've got a mixed metaphor in the sense that we have the door of our heart, but He's the door to the kingdom. And I've got to understand that if I'm going to heaven, I've got to go through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to go. And I know that the world looks at this as bigotry. I understand that those who don't understand the Bible and don't understand the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ do not agree with that. People like Oprah has said there are many ways to heaven, and she was going to tell somebody the way to go. Well, Oprah doesn't know. She's not the door into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is. But there are millions who follow that kind of understanding. There are millions who would say, well, one road is just as good as another. One door is just as good as another. We believe and teach what John says. Jesus Christ is the door. There's not any other door. If I'm going to come into the kingdom, and if I'm going to come into heaven, I've got to come through Jesus Christ. And that's the faith that we're taught. I am the door, John 10, 1 through 10. But it goes on to say that He's the good shepherd. And there's a reason why this illustration is used. Yes, He's God, but we're sheep. And sheep often go astray. This illustration talks about Jesus Christ being the great shepherd of our soul, and Peter refers to that as well. But the fact of the matter is that as human beings, we go astray. We're studying on Wednesday nights in our class, we're studying the book of Judges. And about every 40 years, the Israelites would go into apostasy, and they would turn to idols and things of that nature, and God would punish them, and they'd repent. He'd bless them, and then they'd turn again. And oftentimes, they'd go astray. Well, even in the beginning of the church, when you read in the book, the epistles, and the book of Acts, there were many warnings by the Holy Spirit that people were going to go astray. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, both gave warnings. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly or pointedly that men are going to depart from the faith. We often go astray. So the illustration of men as being like sheep is very well thought. Among those who shepherd the sheep, they have to watch because they'll often go astray. They'll get lost. And sheep are sort of dumb sometimes, and we're sort of dumb sometimes. I think it's an apt illustration that we do go astray, we lose our way, and the Good Shepherd comes and finds us. And Jesus talked about the Good Shepherd, even to the point of one sheep. And he talked about the fact that if there were 99 sheep out of 100 safe in the fold, and one sheep was lost, the shepherd leaves the 99 that are in the fold and goes out to look and retrieve the one that was lost. And in the book of Luke, as Luke records the fact that Jesus was criticized in chapter 15 for eating with sinners. The answer to that was in Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, and how concerned God was when these people were lost, and they rejoiced when they were found, and then there was the illustration of the lost sheep. And when the sheep is lost, a good shepherd will go out and find those. Then when a shepherd sees wolves approach, that is, enemies of the sheep, he will be the one to stand and defend the sheep. The illustration of David in the Old Testament was he fought off the bear, he fought off the lion, because he was a good shepherd. Well, that's so much better with Jesus Christ. He's fighting off the devil. And he defends us against Satan. So Jesus is in every sense a good shepherd. Now the good shepherd, first of all, must be divine. So he's deity. But the benefit of this act of Jesus, or character of Jesus of being the shepherd, is he takes care of the sheep. And I recognize, and in the prayer that Jesus taught men to say, deliver us from the evil one. We have to understand that Satan is after us. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I recognize that's the truth. I fully believe that I have an enemy that is larger and stronger than me, and that's the devil. But with God, I can overcome. So I feel secure under the arms of Jesus. And I know that no matter what happens in life, as long as I have trust and faith in Jesus, that I'm going to be okay. Jesus taught us even that what man can do to us, all they can do is take our life. But when I'm safe in the arms of Jesus, they can't take my soul. So it's better to die for the cause of Christ than to live in the world. But we go astray, and that's why we're called the sheep sometimes. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rescue us. And you have there in the illustration of the staff, the hook that the Lord will pull us out of danger with. Now, that brings to my mind the lure of the devil. The devil has a lure to try to catch us with a hook. But the Lord has a hook to try to rescue us from the devil. And so it's good to be under the arms of the Good Shepherd and to know that He's with us. Then in John chapter 11, at that dramatic time when Lazarus died, and we have to understand that animosity toward Jesus had been building. people were aware of the crowds that he pulled together when he taught, and they were jealous of that, and they were afraid of his miracles because they couldn't deny what he did was miraculous. They just denied what it said, that he was the Son of God. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was the straw that broke the camel's back, because everybody was going to believe in him. If Lazarus had been raised from the dead, they made a decision. We've got to kill Jesus. We've got to kill Lazarus. Everybody's going to believe in Jesus. But what did it prove? That God is up in heaven, unaware of what happens to us, and when we suffer, he doesn't see it. No, what it proves is that God is aware, and when it says that Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He feels and understands the loss, the effects of sin. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, he's God. And he said with regard to himself, I have the power to lay down my life and to pick it up again. And on this occasion, he came out of the grave by the power of God. And thus he proves, I'm the resurrection and the life. Well, what does that mean to me? Well, I'm a dying person. I'm in the process of my life is winding down. We're all winding down. Someone said years ago that he was a dying man preaching to dying people. Well, that's right. We're some are just further along the way than others are. We're all dying. What does that mean to me that Jesus has the power of life? Because just as he was raised from the dead in Romans chapter 6 that we're going to get into next Sunday morning, deals with this new birth, this new life. When we're baptized into Christ, the Lord gives us a new birth, a new life. He has the power of life within himself. He doesn't have to go somewhere and look for life. He has within himself the power of life. I am the resurrection and the life. So when you come to the book of Revelation, it talks about the resurrection of the dead. John 5 talks about the resurrection of the dead. And the reason why we can face death and not be afraid is because I've been told by God himself through Jesus Christ that after I die, I'm going to be raised. There's going to be a great resurrection day. We need to understand that. It's not that Jesus is just God, period, without benefit. Jesus is God who loves us, who died for us, and has promised us the resurrection. So he is the resurrection and the life, and always has been and always will be. But then also, he needs to be accepted for what he is. Just like the door, he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verses 1 through 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not truth unless the Lord says it. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He is the life. And we look at the way as the direction. We look at the truth as the mode of transportation, and life as the end goal. And everything that I am or want to be is in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. He was an educated Jew. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. 2 Corinthians, he talked about the tribulations of life, but he also talked about in the book of Philippians how many credentials he had as a faithful Jew. And had he continued in his career as being a Jew and not becoming a Christian, he would have sat on the Supreme Court of the Jews without fail. He would have been a part of the Sanhedrin because he was so well known and had such a mind about him about those things. But he counted all those things as loss, that he might gain Christ, because he knew that Christ was the only way. Now we're talking about something that can be seen by the world as very bigoted, very biased. And I recognize that many in the world look at that as something that's just false to the core. What we have to understand is, it's not just a claim that's not been substantiated. It's been substantiated by the resurrection. If Jesus died and remained dead, the Bible would be worthless. But because Jesus died and raised from the dead, and the witnesses prove that, every claim that Jesus has made is true. So when John comes at us, he comes at us with the idea, if you'll read these things, you'll understand who I am. And there were individuals in his day, in John's day, that really were trying to destroy the reputation of Jesus because they didn't believe he had a literal body. And John's gospel proves otherwise. So as the Bible, as John's gospel says, these things are written that you may believe. And if you have doubts about Jesus, if you have doubts about things, read the Gospel of John. And understand that these things were not done in the corner. Jesus performed his miracles out on Main Street, in the streets of Jerusalem. He went all over Galilee teaching, preaching about the truth, the way, the life. And people began to follow him because he demonstrated by his miracles, he demonstrated by his teaching that he was the great I Am. So this morning we need to understand. He said in John 8, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. When some of our brethren got confused about the nature of Christ 25 years ago, there were some who said that Jesus was a man, just an ordinary man like me and you. I've never known any of my brethren to come as close to blasphemy as I think that statement is. They were denying the deity of Jesus while he was on earth, just like the Gnostics were denying the flesh of Jesus while he was on earth. There are two extremes that are wrong because the truth of the matter is, Jesus is the great I Am. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And that's exactly what Jesus said. So it comes down to the point of faith, as it always does. Do you believe in Jesus as the Bible describes him? When brethren began to describe him as Jesus just an ordinary guy like me and you, that's not the Jesus I believe in. I believe that Jesus in his flesh had a body that he had to eat in order to live, and he felt pain. But in his spirit, he was Almighty God, the same as Jehovah. He was the great I Am. So when I see Jesus, I understand that he was a spirit and a fleshly being, just like we are. And that someday, if I allow Jesus to rule in my life, I'll be raised from the grave and enter heaven because he's the door. So John is such a wonderful gospel to read. All of them are. It's been said that Mark had an appeal to the Romans, that Matthew had an appeal to the Jews, and each one of them had a particular audience that they taught when they wrote that gospel. John's gospel is for everybody that wants to understand who Jesus is. And once you understand who Jesus is, all these benefits are true with regard to Jesus. He said in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. That's been taken out of context by denominations. What it is saying is that he is the vine, individual Christians are the branches. And it said, unless you abide in me, you'll bear no fruit. Jesus is the one that is the vine, and we draw everything from Jesus Christ to sustain us. So here's the seven I Am's, in addition to John 8, where he said, except you believe that I am, and before Abraham was, I am. That's a statement of who he is. Now here are the benefits that we have because he is the great I Am. And so we have no trouble this morning worshiping Jesus. We have no trouble thanking Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross. All things are there that we may have eternal life. So we have then to understand that everything is in Jesus Christ. That we're not going to have anything if we don't have Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do with Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? You have the option of saying, well, you think he's a liar. because he's none of those things. Or you have an option of saying, well, those are just folk tales that John put together. But then you have to recognize that you can't have it both ways. Either he tells the truth or he is a liar. And if you understand that he rose from the grave after 3 days, you understand that that proves everything that Jesus said. So in that case, what do you do with Jesus? And Jesus said by Paul in Romans chapter 10 that you must confess with the mouth that he's the Christ, the Son of God. Have you done that? Do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? Do you let that lead you to repent of all your sins? Would you confess the name of Jesus Christ before men? Would you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins by his precious blood? If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity while we stand together and sing the invitation song.